Hello there and welcome to the A to D talk show, where we talk about controversial issues and deliberate on them. We believe that the world is like a coin and it is best to see both sides of it. So come on, join us as we agree to disagree.
So good evening and good day everyone. We really appreciate all of you. I really appreciate all of you for coming. So we're about to start. First things first, I want to appreciate everyone for coming to my Zoom live meeting. Today, we're going to be talking about God and religion, adherence, and single story. This high-level talk show is going to be talking about misconceptions of Islam and misconceptions of Christianity. And Hassan is going to be the one clearing those misconceptions for Islam. And Kenneth Olusonya is going to be clearing those misconceptions for Christianity. Two of them are my friends. I've known them for over a year or two now, and with no further ado, let's kick in. So Kenneth Olusonya, please, a little bit of introduction so that the house know who they are listening to, and same thing goes for Hassan. You have a minute to do that.
All right. Thank you so much for this privilege, Kelechi. My name is Kenneth Olusonya. I'm also I'm a friend of Kelechi's, but I'm a pastor at Verify Ministries. I'm super, super passionate about God and the things of Jesus Christ. That's my life. Anyone who knows me knows that. What else do you need to know? I love plantain a lot. You can kidnap me with plantain. and I, funny enough, I know a mutual friend of Hassan Salahuddin, which obviously it's a privilege to be here with you. Your friend Tawa. She speaks highly of you, by the way. So it's a privilege to have this platform with you. I trust that we're going to have an amazing time just talking about our beliefs in a very cordial manner to make sure that we're not bringing any sort of hatred or prejudice, but we're speaking the truth, given the facts as they are, so that everyone has a decision to make at the end of the day and see both sides for what they really are. Thank you again for this privilege.
Thank you very much, Kenneth Olusonya. Thank you. It is a great deal to have you here. So, Hassan, you can go.
Yeah, good evening, everyone. My name is Hassan Salahuddin, just like Kelechi said earlier. I finished from the University of Lagos just last year, and I studied systems engineering. And I was the former president of Muslim Student Society of Nigeria, University of Lagos branch, and I'm here to join Kenneth in discussing the misconceptions about our beliefs, and I hope it is going to be an interesting one. Thank you all for coming. And yeah, Kenneth, Tawa also spoke well of you, and I believe we are going to have a nice session here. Thank you once again.
All right, thank you very much, Kenneth and Hassan. So with no further ado, just to list out the rules, we have 13 minutes here, 10 minutes for you, Hassan. You're going to be talking about the misconceptions of Muslims, which regards to Muslims supporting terrorism, Muslims supporting terrorism, Islam oppressing women, and some other misconceptions you think that are necessary, that you need to clear off. Then we have another 10 minutes for you, Kenneth, to do the same thing. You talk about Christianity, how are Christians judgmental and hypocritical, and you have 10 minutes to do that. And I have 5 minutes to ask you people questions, and the house has 5 minutes to ask you all questions. So in 30 minutes, we should be out of here. And I really will appreciate if you all will keep to your time. Thank you very much. And for the house, if you have any questions to ask, put it in the chat, and then I would appreciate if all your mics are muted. Thank you very much. Let's go. Hassan, the floor is yours.
Yeah, thank you very much, Kelechi. I begin with the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. I ask him to make this program beneficial one for us all. And firstly, I would like to once again appreciate Kelechi for this opportunity, because topics like these are very important as we are in the 21st century and most people go about with these misconceptions about and then it is very important and necessary for us to clear the whole world And of course, it is not just a day job. We need to do it gradually. And I believe that at the end of this program, we'll be able to clear some of those misconceptions, because we can't really do all, this night because of poverty of time.
Yeah.
And just like we said, misconceptions about Islam, there are so many misconceptions, but I would like to address, few of them. And I believe by the end of this, we'll be able to understand what it is and what is not of our religion. So to mention a few of the misconceptions that we have, the first one is that people say that Muslims are terrorists, they are violent, and as such, Islam preaches terrorism. Yeah. Another one we have is Islam oppresses women. Yeah. We also have that Islam was spread by sword. Yeah. We also have that all Muslim men marry four wives.
Yeah.
Some even say that Muslims are barbaric, backward people, while some people say Muhammad was the founder of Islam, and some people even say that Muslims do not believe in Jesus. When we say misconceptions, it means that all the things I have highlighted, they are not true about our religion. And yeah. I would like to begin with the greatest of these misconceptions,
which is
the fact that Muslims are violent terrorists. And yeah, invariably saying that Islam preaches terrorism. The first thing I would like us to understand is the meaning of the word Islam. Islam means submission to God, and its root word. You know, in English, we have the root word of somewhat, if not all, I don't know, I'm not sure. The same way we have in Islam, the root word for Islam is salam, and the meaning of salam is peace. If a religion or the name of our religion is peace, I still don't understand. I can't comprehend why some people say that Islam preaches terrorism. And another thing I would like us to understand is the fact that someone of a particular group is caught doing a particular act does not mean that you now generalize that particular act for those group. You understand? So what I'm saying is, I'm going to feel indignant if someone in my family steals, and you generalize that everyone in my family steals. I'm going to feel, I'm going to feel anger about this injustice, because I will see it as injustice. So that some people do a particular act in Islam, some Muslims carry out, they do something, it is very wrong for you to say that, that is how Islam is. There is nowhere in the Quran. We Muslims, we follow the Quran and also the narrations from the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. In the Quran, there is nowhere you find it that Islam, preaches terrorism. Islam asks you to kill. Let me give us some references. In Quran chapter 2, verse 190, Allah says that, fight in the cause of God against those who fight you, but do not transgress limit. God does not love transgressors. Look at this verse. Allah is only telling us that we should fight against those who fight us, and we should not transgress. Imagine how Allah is cautioning us. He's asking us to fight against those who fight us. He didn't ask us to just fight anybody. Those who fight us. And he's still telling us that we should not transgress limits. I don't understand how, you would then attach terrorism to Islam. In fact, our prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he said that he is not a believer. Anyone whose neighbors are not at peace, maybe due to his actions, his neighbors, not Christians, not Muslims, he's not specific there. He said his neighbors, everybody that stays with him, if they are not at peace because of one or two actions that you carry out in your environment, the prophet said that you are not a believer. In fact, in one of the narrations of the prophet, he said that if you are living in a compound, you should be good to your neighbors that are 100, the 100 houses by your left, 100 houses by your right, 100 houses in front of you, 100 houses at your back. That is what our prophet came to tell us. He preached peace during his time. And we Muslims, we are trying as much as possible to also preach this peace. So when you see some people going against the religion, going against the tenet of Islam, it means that, it doesn't mean that Islam is also like that. They are doing what they like to do. Just like we have in other religions. In Christianity, sure, you have some people who go against some of the injunctions in the Bible. Can we say that that is how all the Christians are? The same thing in all other religions that we have like that. That's just on terrorism.
Yeah.
Then
so you just have Islam 5 minutes, Hassan. Hassan, sorry to cut you.
Yeah, yeah,
you
yeah. I'm also monitoring.
Okay, go on, sorry.
I'm also monitoring that.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you very much. Some people say Islam oppresses women. No. The fact that some people, some country ban women from driving, some country ban women from, some people bribe women from, yeah, the fact that some women bribe, I mean, you know, sorry, the fact that some women deri- I mean,
some
deprive
countries.
Women from going out, mm-hmm. I mean, some countries, sorry, deprive them of driving, deprive them of doing a lot of other things, does not mean that that is how Islam is. In Islam, there are different rules for different, there are different rules for both men and women, and there are also different rights. When we want to get married, who gets the dowry? It is the women. In the family, who provides for the family? It is the men. That is their own rule. The right of the women is to be fed. The role of the men is to what? To cater for the family. So there are different rules and different rights for the two gender. So Islam does not in any way oppresses, you know, women. I want to believe, okay, yeah. So one of the narrations of the prophet even tells us that he is not a believer, one who is not good to his wife. He is not a believer, one who is not good to his wife. So if you want to be a good believer, you need to be very, very good to your wife. So in no way will you say that Islam oppresses, you know, women. The third one, I mean, I would like to address is the fact that Islam was spread by sword, and then Islam, the Muslims are, you know, intolerant. This is also a big misconception. In fact, it is caused by the fact that in our social, social studies textbook, we see an Arab Osman who is holding his sword by his left hand and also Quran by his right hand, possibly converting people to Islam. That is the picture people portray to people, but it is wrong. In fact, in our religion, there is no compulsion. In Islam, there is no compulsion. If you talk to someone and the person still doesn't want to do what you are talking to him about, there is no compulsion. You leave him or her. You don't impose things on people in Islam. That is not how it is done. In fact, Allah says in the Quran, he said that God forbids you not with regard to those who fight you, with regard to those who fight you, not for your faith, nor deprive you out of your house or out of your houses from dealing kindly and justly with them. For God loveth those who are just. Allah is telling us that if some people or if a set of people do not send you out of your houses or they do not fight you based on your faith, Allah said that he does not forbid you from being kind to them. That is the religion. Yeah. It's no compulsion in the religion. And the last one I'd just like to take, because of poverty of time, is the fact that Muslims are barbaric, backward people. This statement in itself, or this belief, or this, you know, thought in itself is barbaric. Because if you look at a lot of things that we are discussing nowadays, emotional intelligence, knowledge seeking, social intelligence, financial intelligence, they've been in existence, adversity quotient. They've been in existence far back as, you know, 1,441 years ago. The prophet told us that seeking knowledge is compulsory on all believers. This is what we preach now. We want people to know more about things that are going on in our society. It is what we preach. And the prophet has, you know, instructed us far back as, you know, 1,441 years ago. Emotional intelligence. What is emotional intelligence? To know how, you know, to study your environment, know how to relate well with people. The prophet also told us, he said, is one of his
Hassan, your time is almost up. So I'll just give you a few minutes to round up, please.
Let me round off with this. Prophet said that when you are angry and you are standing, get a seat for yourself and sit down. That is emotional intelligence. Because when you are standing, you have the, what is it called? The energy will be there to pick up any object you see around you. But when you sit, you know, the energy is going to, that you sitting will enervate that energy from you. And you know, and some other things like that, social intelligence, when you see people, people told us or that us that we should, when you see people, put on a smiling face, not just Muslims, so anybody you meet, put on a smiling face, the social intelligence. I believe that with this little I've said, I mean, we are going to have a change of thoughts if at all you have been carrying about this, I mean, misconception. Thank you very much, Kelechi, for this opportunity, and also the audience, thanks for coming around.
Thank you very, very much, Hassan. I really appreciate, very cogent, very coherent. I really appreciate. Kenneth, you are next, and you have 10 minutes.
All right. Thank you. Thank you very much again. So I'm just going to start with, as much as I would like to just kick off with some of the points and misconceptions that I have, I would like to just quickly say to Hassan, thank you for sharing this and for giving perspective. But I would like to ask a few questions for you to prepare so that in case there is a rebuttal, you can give answers to those questions. So what I know, you said there is no credence for Islam being mentioned as a violent religion, you know, that it's a religion of peace. The root word of Islam is salam, which means peace. And I totally understand that. In fact, Surah chapter 2, verse 26 talks about how God is really just merciful to everyone, that God is okay and accommodative to all religions. But when, at the time of Muhammad's passing, Prophet Muhammad, one of his most final writings, Surah chapter 9, you see something so grave. These are his parting words to the Muslims. And he's saying this
I don't think Hassan is able to hear you. He just go back to the meeting. So what you can do, Kenneth, is just go into your point. They have 5 minutes to ask those questions. So you don't eat up your time.
Okay, I should talk about my points, then ask him questions after.
Yes, please.
Okay, fantastic. I'll do that. Okay, so first of all, there are two. I just want to be sure he's present so that he can also.
He's here.
Yeah, fantastic. Okay, great. Can I just ask the questions so I don't forget them? If you don't mind, don't worry.
We have very limited time on Zoom. It's not yet paid for, so it's better if your point is being hit first.
No problem. Okay, fine. So two misconceptions that I find to be very common about Christianity, one of which you mentioned is the hypocritical nature of Christians. You find a lot of believers who don't practice what they preach. And I think it's not just specific and exclusive to Christianity. It extends across board to different religions. You see Muslims who are unfaithful to their wives. You see Christians who are unfaithful to their wives. You see people of Jehovah's Witness and all the rest. So it spans across different world beliefs. And at the end of the day, it's an issue of sin, right? Not necessarily an issue of religion. So I think I apologize on behalf of any Christian who has been hypocritical, who has come off to be standoffish, that I am this, you know, I'm perfect. That is unfounded. If you come up with that presentation that I am good, I am perfect, that's presenting a works mentality. But what you know in Christianity is that it's not about us. It's about the works of Jesus. You know, in Islam, it's based on if you can outweigh your evil, your good, you know, above your evil. But in Christianity, there is a place for a savior because no human in themselves is good. The Bible says no one is good, no, not one. So we all need a savior. It'll be hypocritical to say we are all better than the next guy because no one is. We need a savior, and it's based on his works that we can even be called right with God. So based on that hypocrisy, no believer should be hypocritical. It's all a work of grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 tells us we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. It's a gift, not of ourselves. It's that from God. Do you understand? We have no reason to boast in it. So that clears out the misconception. Now, talking about another one is the character of God. I find a lot of people struggle to understand the character of God. Is God a good God? Is he a bad God? Is he You know, who is he? Sometimes
if
it feels
if
like
it's good, how is he evil and all?
Exactly. How can he be both at the same time? Yeah. You know, sometimes it feels like some scriptures even seem to contradict his nature. For example, you see an instance with the King Saul where the Bible, the writer of 1 Samuel says an evil spirit from God comes, was given to Saul. And then in the New Testament, you see God in Christ casting out evil spirits. Yeah. How do you bring the two together? What you need to understand is that the Bible is a narrative from a place of no revelation to full revelation, all right?
Yeah.
So there were shadows in the Old Testament. Things were not so clear. There were figures, there were types, there were sacrifices, there were ceremonies that were handled in the Old Testament that in the New Testament, we see them revealed in this person called Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, see, no one has seen God at any time. Not even you listening to me. You haven't seen God. But he has. So he is in the perfect position to reveal the Father. So all the misconceptions of the Old Testament have been revealed and clarified in the person of Jesus. He came to show us the nature, the character, the words, the acts of God in flesh. So where you see things that contradict seemingly, actually, when you zoom in and apply some hermeneutical tools, hermeneutics has to do with interpreting scriptures the right way. When you apply them, you realize, okay, this text actually doesn't contradict that text. Yeah. If anything, it is complementary in nature, but I won't have time to get into that. But what I can say is that God is good. The Bible emphasizes that in James chapter 1, from verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from God, who is the Father of lights, comes from above. There is no shadow of turning with him. There is no variableness. So he is good. He's always been good. He never changed. He doesn't have mood swings. Today, I don't like Kelechi. Tomorrow, I love this guy. He loves me. He loves me. That's not God. He doesn't change. All right. And we need to understand that when bad things happen, you need to realize that, look, there is a fallen world and there is a bad devil. He's a bad devil. So there are influences that we experience that God is not responsible for. Imagine this. You're walking on the road with your two-year-old daughter or your three-year-old daughter. You're about to cross the road. You know, before you cross, you're asked to look to your left, look to your right, and then do what? Cross the road. But guess what? You didn't do that. And you just walked and a huge truck crushes your daughter right in front of you. And you say, God, why? Why did you take my daughter? You start blaming God, pointing the finger. Newsflash, it was your foolishness that caused that, not God. So sometimes a lot of people are quick to point the finger at God and even the devil, whereas sometimes it's just man's responsibility or his carelessness. But God remains good. He will forever be good. We see his greatest display of goodness in the person of Jesus when he gave his life, because greater love has no person than to lay down his life for his friend. So in a bit not to exhaust my time, I want to ask those questions that I had for Hassan.
Thank you, Hassan.
How many minutes do I have left?
No, just continue. Hassan, you're still in the meeting, right?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, so Kenneth, you can shoot.
Thank you. Thank you very much. All right, so... yes. So you talked about how in Islam, right, it's a religion of peace. The root word of Islam, in fact, is salam, which is peace. And you said there really is no basis to call Islam a violent religion. And I understood the points that you raised, but I also have some questions I want you to consider. In one of the final writings of Muhammad before his time, before he passed, in Quran, Surah chapter 9, right, from verse 5, he said this very clearly to the people there. He said, I mean, there are cases before I said this, that there are instances like Surah 2:26 and some parts of even Surah 5 that talks about God's benevolence, that talk about how God's accommodative to religions. But look at chapter 9, right? You see, it says, when the sacred months have passed, kill the polytheist. And every Islamic scholar knows that the polytheists here are referring to the Jews and the Christians, because the Muslims consider Jews and Christians to be polytheists, believing in more than one God, because they don't agree with the concept of the Trinity, right? So they call it polytheism, whereas it's actually different. It's not three different gods. It's three personalities, all with one essence, coexisting, co-eternal. But that's by the way. And it says, this is the instruction. It says, when you find the polytheists, kill them wherever you find them. That's clear. That's a clear instruction. Kill these guys, the Jews and the Christians, capture them and besiege them and lie in wait for them at every ambush. If they repent and perform the prayers and pay the alms, then let them go their way. What this means is if they convert to Islam, let them go their way. God is most forgiving, most merciful, right? He said, if anyone of the police asks you for protection, give him protection. So some other texts say that, oh, you ask them to convert. If they don't convert, they should pay taxes. If they don't pay the fine or the taxes, then you kill them by the sword. So this doesn't sound to me like peace. It sounds like an act of violence. And beyond this, you know, the Quran is not just the reference point for Muslims. We have the traditional hadiths, right? The traditions of Muhammad. In fact, Prophet Muhammad is mentioned only 3 times or 4 times in the entire Quran, whereas Jesus is mentioned, Prophet Isa is mentioned even more times. But that's by the way. He is mentioned in the hadiths and the different traditional writings, which are, I mean, are very consistent to things about Muhammad. You see that he's beheading several hundreds of people, and then after beheading these hundreds of men, he distributes their wives to different people. We also see that he tortures people to extort money from them. This was the person of, in fact, when I read those writings, I was taken aback because that's not the Muhammad represented in the Quran, and these are consistent texts verified by some of the most.
So Kenneth, hold on. So is this your Hassan? Do you get his question?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay. Yeah, so my question is basically just to clear up some of this, because I'm sure people will want to ask you in the audience. So I just want to, you know, just give us some insight as to why should we call Islam a religion of peace, whereas we see clear texts that say behead, kill the polytheists, the Jews, the Christians, which we see the radicals, what we call them, the radicals in Al-Qaeda or ISIS or Northern Herdsmen doing right now. So won't you say that they are actual adherents to the faith, the real deal? Aren't they obeying the words of Muhammad, his final writings to them? So that's just what I wanted to ask concerning that. Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you very much for the question. And just like I said, let me just say this before I answer your question.
Because we're running out of time.
Anybody can...
Continue.
Oh, no problem. Anybody can go to the internet and put up, you know, stuffs and then say this about this, this about this. When you look at the chapter that you, I mean, referenced, Kenneth, you talked about chapter 9, verse 5. And I would say that whenever you are referencing verses from the Quran, you should not just pick a particular verse. Read from
the verse. It should be in context.
So, so let's go back to chapter 9, verse 1, and let's read about what Allah was referring to there. In the chapter 9 that you were talking about, Allah was talking about sacred month. And in the sacred month, there are 4 in Islam. We have 12 months, and therefore, so he's telling us that in the sacred month, you don't fight. You don't, even if they fight, you don't fight. You find ways to ensure that you, you know, preclude the fight from happening. Do you understand? So let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. Let me recite to people so we can hear what Allah was talking about there. Okay, so he said, the first verse, this is a declaration of humility by Allah and his apostle towards those of the idolaters with whom you made an agreement. So go about in the land for 4 months and know that you cannot weaken Allah and that Allah will bring disgrace to the unbelievers. And an announcement from Allah and his apostle to the people on the day of the greater pilgrimage that Allah and his apostle are free from liability to the idolaters. Therefore, if you repent, it will be better for you. And if you turn back, then know that you will not weaken Allah and announce painful punishment to those who disbelieve. Except those of the idolaters with whom you made an agreement, then they have not failed you in anything and have not backed up anyone against you. So fulfill their agreements to the end of their term. Surely Allah loves those who are careful of their duty. So the verse you were making reference to is complementing these verses that came behind, that those who, you know, try to oppress you. You know, Allah was saying that if you have an agreement with them, try to fulfill the agreement. Don't say because they are, you know, disbelievers, they are not Muslims, we are not going to do this. But when they take steps that are above you, maybe they want to fight you, fight them. It is, I read the verse earlier that where Allah was saying that don't fight those who do not fight you, but fight those who fight you. is very clear. You can't be
in... Can you explain it in verse 5? The exact, okay. Every word in verse 5.
That's what I was saying. Okay, verse 5. So when the sacred month have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take captives and beseech them and lie in wait for them in every ambush. Then if they repent and keep up prayer and pay the poor it, leave their way free to them. Surely Allah is forgiving, merciful. And if one of the idolaters or idolaters seek protection from you, grant him protection till he hears the word of Allah, then make him attain his place of safety. This is because they are a people who do not know. Like I said, you cannot pick out this verse singly and say that Allah is saying that anywhere you see the idolaters, slay them, kill them, wait for them in every ambush. No, you can't pick this verse alone. All the verses in the Quran complement one another. In one verse of the Quran,
We have to do this again. But we have.
Can I ask that we rejoin for a few minutes? If you
we
don't
should rejoin,
mind,
if this,
so that
if
people
this,
get to ask their questions. So,
we should rejoin
with the link, the same link. If you don't mind, yes.
Let's get people's opinion on this first.
Exactly.
Okay. So when it's over, we can rejoin because I have 3 more minutes, and I'm sure everybody knows that. So continue, Hassan. I'm sorry.
No, Kenneth actually interrupted. I think he has something to say.
Okay, so Kenneth.
Yeah, so I was trying to say that in this verse, it's quite clear that the aim of this is eventual conversion, right? The terms here for repentance is that they can do the prayers, pay the alms, or pay the taxes, and join the Islamic religion, right? That seems to be the terms for having mercy on them, on God, or Allah forgiving them. So if I do not do what you're asking me to do, I should be killed. That's literally what it's saying.
No. That's not it. What I was trying to say, someone has helped me, that. There are two types of idolaters. Those who go on their way that are peaceful, you do not have any right to fight against them. And there are those that are they will just want to fight you because you are not doing what they are doing. During the lifetime of the Prophet, if you go and read history, you understand that there are those who fought the Prophet because he was not doing what they were doing. And if somebody is fighting you, okay, let me ask you this question. It's very direct. As you are a Christian, and I come to fight your family because you are not worshipping Allah that I am worshipping, will you just be looking at, please, don't beat me, don't kill us. I will not kill, but maybe somebody has killed your first son, second child, third child, and you are just, will you just be there, don't kill us, we are worshipping Jesus, we are worshipping God, we are doing this, we are doing that. Will you just do that? No, you won't do that. You want to retaliate, save your family, and that is what God is saying.
Okay.
Very, very logical.
Okay, we have less than a minute, so...
Can I just ask that you respond to the second part of the question?
So, before you respond, let this meeting end, and then we would rejoin. So, sincerely, normally our podcast lasts for 30 minutes, but this looks like a very more interesting topic. So I'm sorry, and I please our indulge people to please try and rejoin. We have 55 people, and I hope to see 55 people when we create the new link. Thank you very much, and I hope to see you in the next meeting, which is in a minute.
All right.
How do we do this now? All right. So Kenneth, you were asking, Hassan. Kenneth, are you done with? Was Hassan able to clear your point, or do you still have more questions?
So the reason I appreciate the answers he gave, right?
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, I'm not trying to be antagonistic. I really just want clarity on what I've always heard from even Muslims who actually, I've met some Muslims who adhere and propagate the works of radical Muslims based on this text. So I wanted him to just do justice. And some of them also reference the traditional hadith, the life of Muhammad, who beheaded people, beheaded these polytheists as an example for people to follow, tortured people for money. So I just wanted him to respond to that or that aspect of the conversation as well, so that I can get full clarity on it.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. So, let me. I'm here.
Yeah. Yeah. Go on, Hassan. I'm sorry.
Okay. So he said, some Muslims act on the verse in reference, and some also reference the fact that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, beheaded people, extorted them, and you know, all these are strange to me. And even if that is the case, like I said at the beginning of my talk, the fact that some people, they are very few. Because if that is what it is really, I'm sure that there will be war every now and then in our communities.
Even in the Middle East?
Yeah, even in myself and, Kelechi, we worked in the same place. And for once, I did not, even talk about all this religious issue. I don't talk about it.
Yeah.
If not for this,
platform.
So many Muslims are there. They don't, if that is what really the Prophet came to preach to us, many people will be following it. Many people will be beheading people. Many people will be extorting people just to get money from them. And it is very wrong.
Hassan, please, let me just say this, right? I just want to remind everyone in the audience that the name of my talk show is Agree to Disagree. And I pretty much understand that everyone should understand what agree to disagree means, which means that it's a 6-9 situation. So I don't know who made this, Kenneth, or your story is suspicious. See, so the point is, Kenneth is asking a question, and he's speaking from conventional and maybe empirical theories and the conventional stories. So I would advise everyone in the audience, and especially I'm going to allow everyone to chat on the Zoom chat. But please, I would plead that everyone be affable, be warm. Mohammed, I don't know who said Kenneth. So please, I would pledge everyone to treat everyone with respect. And if you feel uncomfortable with what we are talking about and feel like someone is, being antagonistic, you can, somehow in your own way speak about it without being rude or whatever the statement is. So please, everyone in the audience, I would require decorum and respect to our guests. Thank you. Sorry, Hassan, you can continue.
Okay, yeah, so I made my point clear already. Some people are coming, that is what Islam is.
And I honestly agree with you, Hassan, because when we with all these whole conventional stories of Muslims supporting violence, a lot of people go to Dubai, a lot of people go to UAE. I mean, where is the violence? Where is it?
Thank you very much for that.
So where is it? And when we go to America, which is supposed to be a Christian state, we see gun violence, we see a whole lot of crime,
racism
and all. But when we come to this Middle East, we don't see any of those things. And even if we see some set of let's say suppression to women, it is not based on any Islamic theory or Sharia law. So my point, what I think is, there is a big fundamental problem when it comes to the media. The media has, and when I say the media, I'm definitely talking about America. They have perpetuated this image of Islam as of violence, and yet with this whole image, people still fly to Dubai for summer. So how in the world is a religion you would say supports violence, and yet people run to their states, to their to these locations to have vacations. But again, the question doesn't change. The question is, we have seen Al-Qaeda, we have seen ISIS, we have seen terrorism, and for some very weird reasons, they have this link to Islam. And yes, you have cleared that point. That's it. Some people may be very radical and very extreme in their own way of carrying out what the Quran says. But I also feel like this topic is so controversial that at the end of the day, we have to live with, I hope we all live with a mindset that is true. And that is why I have you here, and that is why I have Kenneth here. So Kenneth, do you have more questions? Or and Hassan, do you have any questions for Kenneth as regards to Christianity? Because I don't want this to be a single table stuff. Do you have any questions for him?
Yeah, I actually have.
Okay.
I have some questions.
But before that, Kenneth, let me just quickly ask.
Why do we have many versions of this?
I'm sorry, Hassan. And Kenneth, has he answered the question?
No problem.
Do you need more clarity? Because
from what he's explained, I really appreciate the fact that he took his time to verse. By the way, to the person who said my stories are, these are not my stories, right? There are some actual writings of the hadith that talk about the life of Muhammad that narrated some of the things. So across them, you can always just understand that. Because the Quran is not just the major reference point for Islamic religion. So that's why I brought it up. But thank you very much. I'll welcome any questions that you have. I think about by many translations. Is that the question you asked?
Sorry, I didn't get that.
Well, he was asking, what was the question you were asking, Hassan?
Okay, yeah. I was asking that why do we have many versions of the Bible? Some say this is Old Testament, we don't follow it again. Some say this is King James version. Some say this, that. So I want to have a clarification on that.
Okay, so originally the Bible was written, the Old Testament texts were written in Hebrew and some portions Aramaic, which is a lost language now. And the New Testament was written in Greek, right? It was written in Greek because of the dispensations that these things were written, these portions of scripture were written. The reason for translation is very obvious because for you especially, right, reading the Quran, you can choose to read it in Arabic or you can choose to translate it to a language that is known to the person reading, right? So translations are simply just translating to a language that people understand. One of the earliest translations is King James, which was in around the 16th century, right? It was translated from the Latin Vulgate, Hebrew to the Latin Vulgate to Old English. So that's why you see things like thou shouldest, you know, that's not modern English, but it's old English. So some new translators who stuck to the integrity of the text decided to simplify the English. So instead of saying, you know, normally you would just say, imagine King James says, thou shouldest ascend up to retrieve something from the cupboard. In a simpler translation, just say climb up and collect. So those are different versions, right? To explain things simpler. It might not surprise you, but it would interest you to know that the New Testament is actually one of the most copied manuscripts. It has over 20,000 manuscripts. And the one that comes next to it is the Iliad by Homer, which is just around 600. So it's one of the most copied and most consistent writings in all of history. So that gives a plus to it to say that the writings were not tampered with. There's a 95% accuracy with punctuations, but it doesn't affect the content of the text. So that's why we have those.
So Hassan, does that answer your question? Does that answer your question?
Yeah, it answered it, but I would like to ask one more question. Different versions of the Bible. And when we say we have different versions, I mean, just like you answered that, there are translations of the you know, old version of the Bible. And I will expect that what is in the old version should be the same as what will be in the new version. So at times when you quote some verses to some Christians, they tell you that that is Old Testament, meaning this verse that I've quoted or that I just quote is not part of the new Testament.
Okay. So I see where you're coming from. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So, like I explained when I was talking about the character of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament are not mutually exclusive. It's not like, oh, we used to hold the Old Testament, but now we've thrown it away. Now what we have is the New. The way you, if you read and go deep into studying the scriptures, you realize that the Old Testament was a preparation for the New. So I'll give you an example, a typical example. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people would sacrifice lambs to atone for their sins. But those were lambs without blemish, without stain. And John the Baptist in the New Testament comes and says, looks to Jesus and says, "This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So what you see is that what they were doing in the Old Testament was preparing us for the real deal, who is Jesus Christ, right? Who is going to be the lamb, that lamb they sacrificed, but the final one. So they are not mutually exclusive. In fact, the New Testament is a revelation, an explanation of the old by the help of the Holy Spirit. So it's some people who say, the Old Testament said this, so we can't, if there's anything they are saying we cannot do anymore, is because the revelation has come. Do you understand? So you cannot be killing lambs anymore because the preparation has come. What has been spoken about has arrived. So it's like you're an architect, you have a sketch of a drawing. You can't live in the sketch, right? You need the house. So you, after the building is done, you leave the sketch and you live in the house. So that's exactly how the Old Testament and New Testament relate.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that.
Okay. So I have a question to you, Kenneth.
All right.
Christianity believes in Jesus Christ as the way to the Father. Yeah, I think I should be correct, right? Now, why again do we have so many different churches? We have Catholic, we have Anglican, we have Methodist, we have Baptist. And yes, they may have similar beliefs, but in some particular way, they have their own different doctrines. So different doctrines, meaning the Catholic do not necessarily worship Mary, but Mary is a significant factor of the Catholic religion. Now, I know what I said. I said Catholic religion, right? And then we have people in the, what we call the charismatics. That is the charismatic church of today.
Pentecostals.
Pentecostals. Yeah. And they have beliefs that are quite very, 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 you know, different. But yes, similar to the fact that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. But again, they do not take baptism seriously as we do in the Catholic and in the Anglican church. So why is that? Why is there so
Anglican circle?
Yeah. So why is that?
Okay. So out of all the world systems and religious institutions that have ever come to history, Christianity has to be the one under the most attack.
Yeah.
Everywhere. Christians have always been the oppressed ones. Yeah. By the Roman Empire, by the Islamic community, across board, there have been a lot of oppression. You see them being burnt at stakes. You see them being thrown into lions' dens to be eaten alive for their faith. And all these Christians never exacted a violent act. That always been a mission of love and peace all through, but they were killed for this. So you find out that the persecution they experienced was also what translated into a lot of division, right? The Bible warns of false prophets, that there will be people who will come in those days to try to turn people away from the truth, because the devil is really fighting the Christian religion, or if I'll call it the religion, Christianity, fighting Christianity. So along the way, people crept into the one person will say that, one person will say that. That's why in every book, literally every book of the epistles in the New Testament has a warning against false teachers, because it was something prevalent in those days and is still prevalent. We have a lot of people who speak the wrong things about Christianity today under the guise of being a minister of God. So because of that, a lot of doctrinal errancies started to come in we had divisions. This person says, oh, I believe this. No, I believe that. I believe that. And division. And it's not something that is just exclusive to Christianity. I know that there are also sects, a lot of sects in Islam. There are sects in Buddhism and the rest. So this is just people coming up to try to bring up some ideas, things that are not consistent. So, for example, with the Roman Catholic Church, there was that place of payment of penance to enter into paradise. And a man by Martin Luther, who became a reformer, was like, no, righteousness is by faith, not by penance. There's nowhere in scripture that says that. Romans 4 talks about Ephesians 2. So he came up to correct that notion, right? Yeah. And from there, you start to see reformers, Protestants, who are against this notion of penance. So all through scripture, it's been a fight, a defense to preserve what was passed down from the apostles of Christ. Okay. So that's why there are a lot of denominations. But God's idea for the church is oneness, where there's unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So that's what I would say about that.
Okay, so I have another question for you, Kenneth. This may not be popular knowledge, but during the period of the Renaissance where the church had a great influence of on science, and we see.
Sorry, people, I didn't get that. Sorry, it seems like
Okay.
Your network just
I'm sorry. So I'm saying that there was a particular time in history when the church dictated what science was about, right? Where they said, you know what, the earth is flat, and Galileo is saying, I don't think so. I think that can you hear me?
We can hear you now.
Okay, I'm sorry. I don't know why my network is bad, but I'll say my question again.
No problem.
So okay. There was a point in history.
Hassan wanted to say something too. So
when you're No. Hassan, go. Hassan, please go. I'll ask my question later.
I'm sorry. Someone asked a question using the chat. So I quickly want to answer that.
Okay. In the Quran, so the person was seen to give life to the bed, but in other texts of the... Okay, that?
So,
you can read out the question and answer it, please.
God said... Okay, let me quickly do that.
Yeah.
I'm coming, please. Yeah, so the question is, in Surah to Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 49, Isa, Jesus, was seen to give life to a bed. But in other texts of the Quran, we see that Allah is the only creator who can give life, and no creation can give life. Only creator. Is this not literally Jesus demonstrating that he is God by doing what only the creator can do? So I would answer this question by saying that the person should read further the verse that talks about, Prophet Isa giving life to bed. It is read that, let me just read out the verse so we can hold. Allah said there. Allah said, and will in Surah to Ali Imran, the verse that the person referenced, and will make him, Isa, Jesus, a messenger to the children of Israel, saying, I have come to you with a sign from your Lord that I designed for you out of clay, as it were, the figure of a bed, and breathe into it, and it becomes a bed. By Allah's leave, everything we do on this earth surface is by Allah. In our world today, we make the most creative things by the will of Allah, by the will of God. So Prophet Isa was able to give life to bed by the will of God. And that doesn't make him God. We also do some things that the God said by his will. There are many times that we want to do something, but we are unable to do it. That is because the Lord has not made it easy for us to do. Do you get? So you giving people money, you are making them happy. And God said that he's the one that makes people happy. It does not mean that you are God. You are only able to do that by his will. And I think that question
I think he followed up with that question in the chat section. There's a follow-up to it.
I can't see the... Okay, was there any other prophet that did such miracle in the Quran? So the question is, was there any other prophet that did such miracle in the Quran?
There are so many miracles that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he did. There are so many miracles that he did in the Quran. It may not be exactly creating, giving lives to bed. Do you understand? He can be some other things, and that does not make him God. We Muslims in no way do we call the prophet God. He's just a messenger, and he does those things he did then out of his will.
Okay, so Fashion, I think I wouldn't giving life is an exclusive miracle. So I don't know what this means, but I think you were able to answer the question well, Hassan.
Yeah, but I have a question for, I don't know if I should quickly chip this in.
For Kenneth?
Yeah, for Kenneth.
Yeah, sure, go on.
So there's a verse in the Bible, 1 Samuel 15 verse 3. And it reads, I don't know, but you can confirm that if it is, you know, not true. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. This is a verse from the Bible.
Okay, so the question is what?
I'm asking, just like you asked me about the verse in chapter 9. So I would like to understand, why is God commanding us to kill even ox and infant, even, you know, sheep and camel, donkeys, man and woman?
All right. So thank you very much for that question. I actually was expecting it to come up. So 1 Samuel 15 from verse 3. Was an instruction to the Israelites, right, in a time of war versus the Amalekites. And the Amalekites originated from a species of people, the Anak, the son of Anak, which had their generations corrupted with fallen angels and the rest. It's a lot of historical explanation, but basically they were corrupt people that were besieging the people of Israel. And so this was an act to cleanse the place. This was a political war that they had, nation versus nation, right? It's similar to what would happen if, like exactly what happened during the World War, for example. But this was specific, where he says that, look, everyone in that land should be cleansed. Everyone there should, this is war that is going on. They should be cleansed. And they should be taken care of, basically. So these people had their offspring corrupted. Should I call it the Hebrew term for the fallen angels, the Nephilim, for example, had corrupted this generation. So they're not just human, basically. They had corrupt genes. And so there was an instruction to wipe them out. Even the king, and that's where Saul made the mistake to spare the king in the war. And that. So he didn't want them having to meet with these people, be corrupted as a nation, or even procreate with these people. That's when the instruction came, basically.
Does that clear your point, Hassan?
Yeah, I understand. Thank you very much.
Okay, so
there's a question about jihad that I'd like to answer as well.
Yes, and holy war. Yes, jihad and holy war, please. That question has been coming up since.
So many people misconstrue the word jihad. It doesn't mean holy war. It's a struggle. And then there are two types of jihad in Islam. There's internal jihad and also external jihad. The internal jihad is the one you fight with your soul. Our souls generally want to do something that, you know, goes against the injunctions of our God. But you fighting against your soul, no, I'm not going to do this. It is jihad. Okay. Then the second one is just a struggle. It is not a war. If I give in the cause of the Lord, maybe someone asks money from me now and I give the person, it is jihad. Do you understand? And there is nowhere in the Quran, I still repeat it, that Allah will ask you to kill people unjustly. In fact, in the Quran, there is one verse where Allah says that if you kill one soul, it is as if you have killed all souls on earth's surface.
And if you save one, you save all.
Yeah, and if you save one, you save all. So it is wrong for a Muslim to go unjustly and kill people. Very, very wrong. It is against the
But Hassan, in what you just read, I think that's Surah chapter 5, 32, if I'm not mistaken. And that's actually a writing from the Sanhedrin in the Babylonian Talmud, right? It was an instruction to Jewish people. I think the verse after that is what the Islams, the Muslims rather, propagated, if I'm not mistaken. Reading it in context, I took time to read it in context. So that scripture you just called out, I think is, correct me if I'm wrong, chapter 5, verse 2, was actually...
The one I talked about, if you kill a yes. soul, it's as if you have yes. killed... Oh, no, I really can't remember the verse, but okay. I can get you that before we finish this.
Okay, all right.
Discussion, yeah.
Thank
okay.
you.
Okay, so, man, this is tremendous, right? And I want to wrap this up so we can have a part two, right? Because we're uploading this to a podcast. Please tell your friends about the podcast. We'll send the link to you. Please send your email addresses to me via the chat so that we can send you links to the podcast in case you're not able to hear everything from the beginning and in case you want to share with your friends. And Kenneth Olusonya, I would want to ask you more questions. Hassan, I want to ask you more questions. And I believe there are people in the audience who want to ask you more questions. But we do not want to bore people out in our podcast. We want to keep our podcast as short as possible.
I'm sure they won't be bored.
I'm sure they won't be bored. Yeah. But I want us to come back again, maybe in 2, 3, 4 weeks, whatever the time frame is.
Yeah. And I would also ask that during that time, I think a lot of people have questions in the audience. So it'd be nice for them to get their questions across so we can answer them.
Yes. Yeah. So please, I'm not going to answer any other question because I'm running out of time again.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to answer any other question. Anyone who has my second question, I'm not going to answer any other question. What I'm going to do is I'm going to save the questions. Then for the next time we meet, and I hope it's going to be like in 2 weeks, we will address all the questions. So thank you very much to everyone who was here, who paid attention, who listened. See, since I started this podcast, since I started this Zoom Live meeting, this talk show, I've never had up to 50 people live. I appreciate you, Kenneth, for dragging the people you dragged into this meeting because I know it was not me. And I thank you very much, Hassan, for bringing your friends and your families and your colleagues here. I really, 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 really appreciate that. And then for the rest of the audience, please, we have these our weekly meetings every Saturday. We talk about different topics. This is Agree to Disagree talk show. We talk about controversial topics and we deliberate on them. And we come to a conclusion. We come to an agreement, and that agreement is we agree to disagree. So agreeing to knowing that there is a different opinion to what you have, right? So it is to enlighten people, to educate people, not to antagonize people, not to alienate anybody. And thank you so much, the audience. You are very engaging. I really appreciate. And my special thanks go to Kenneth, Olusonya, and Hassan. Thank you all for making out such time during this time to speak to us about your beliefs and the misconceptions and clearing them up. And thank you very much, everyone. Thank you very much. Next week, we are going to be talking about the topic, Transgenderism and the Church, Part 2. For those who are going to be interested, like I said, put in your email addresses and we will contact you. Thank you very much, everyone. Thank you very much, Hassan. If you have any do you have any other question you want to clear up? Any other question at all? Do you have any other thing, Hassan?
No. That's all.
Kenneth, do you have any other question you want to ask that you can feel that you feel we should answer right now?
I only just want to say that it's a huge privilege to be here, and I really love Hassan already. He already sounds like a fantastic guy. I would like to know him more and, you know, get to have these conversations going. Thank you so much. Yeah.
Yes. Right. So thank you very much.
So thank you very much, everyone. Thank you very much, everyone. Thank you very much, everybody. I remember, this is Agree to Disagree, where we agree to disagree. So come, let's agree to disagree. Thank you, and have the best day ahead and the best weekend ahead. Good night.
All right.